Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Father, in the strong name of Jesus, the resurrected one, God, we bow before you today. Happy, God, and thankful, Father, how you've moved in history, God, how you've interceded over the course of time, God, from the moment of the fall until the moment of the crucifixion, going forward to the moment of culmination, God, when Jesus Christ returns and the kingdom is set up. Lord, we long to see you move in our midst, God. Would you bless us today? Father, if there's one here who is yet to come to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, if there's one here who doubts that they can be forgiven and can be saved, Father, if there's one here today who thinks that they have no hope, Father, would you give hope? Father, would you erase doubt? Father, would you cause to see and give new hearts and all the things that only you can do, Father? We just want to be faithful to do our part, which is strongly, passionately with the Bible and with words, proclaim the gospel, Lord. We thank you for the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a little phenomenon going on around the world. You might know it by this logo right here. Anybody know what this logo is? What is that? Facebook. Some of y'all said it like this, Facebook. How many of y'all hate Facebook? All right, good. How many of y'all love Facebook? How many of y'all are okay with it and you're on it? That's the rest of you in the middle, right? We got two extremes going on. Someone said that Facebook is like a refrigerator. Every few moments you keep opening up to see if anything new, anything good is actually in there. All right. Someone said Facebook is like jail. You have a profile picture. You sit around all day writing on walls, and you get stuck with people you don't really know. That's, oh me. You know, they expect that by the end of 2012, there to be 1 billion active Facebook accounts. And so how many of you all are on Facebook? Hands up. Some of you are ashamed to do it. You don't want to be found out. Don't want to see what's on there. Facebook can be a little bit annoying, right? I mean, I don't know if you play Farmville or all that, but I get all these things for all these crazy games that I always say, never, I always put the X, never send this to me again. They don't know I said that, but Facebook keeps up with it. But Facebook can be very helpful, can it? For me, I live 2 hours from my closest family members, and from Christy's family, the closest one I live to is 6 hours away. It really is neat to help me keep up with them, to see what's going on in their lives and all those things. I fought it sort of tooth and nail. Christy was on Facebook long before I was. But in 2008, when I came here, I went to the Tennessee Baptist Convention, and it was actually some of the tech people at the Tennessee Baptist Convention that sort of convinced me to get on it. I was a little bit afraid to get on. I didn't know what was going to happen and all those things, but finally I gave in 2008, and I have to admit, I think it's pretty awesome. I like it. Of course, it can be used for lots of wickedness, but can also be used for lots of goodness, and I pray that you use it in a godly way. But what if this morning that face, that F, we see it, we automatically think Facebook. What if this morning that symbol stood for something else even way more awesome than that? What if this morning, instead of standing for Facebook, it stood for forgiven, like this right here? Right? I mean, just simple, right? Facebook, forgiven. Now that's way more important. That's way more awesome. That's something, if you're on Facebook, this will make sense to you. I would like that, right? I would post it and I would repost it. I would want to be tagged in that. I would hope that someone would poke me with that, right? All those crazy Facebook things. But friends, listen, coming out of Holy Week and out of Revival Week, forgiveness is something that we've thought on quite a bit, haven't we? And I want to be honest with you, that the text that I'm preaching this morning is the text that was our theme verse for Scripture, although it was never preached on. And I've been gripped by it. As I've looked at it more closely, more strongly, I'm convinced that it is a perfect Easter passage this morning. You see, we're going to think about it again, forgiveness on this Easter morning. You see, from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Christ, forgiveness was the goal. Forgiveness was God's end. When God chose Abraham to establish a nation of Israel, forgiveness was His goal, was His end. When God chose Moses to lead Israel out of the captivity in Egypt, forgiveness was His goal and His end. When God chose David to be king over Israel and established, it says, a never-ending covenant with David, that he had a throne that would never perish. Forgiveness was his end goal. When God chose Elijah and all those other prophets to proclaim the covenant to Israel and to proclaim discipline, the discipline of God over Israel, forgiveness was his goal. And when God sent his only begotten Son to take on flesh and to dwell among us, friends, it was forgiveness' sake. And of course, this morning, when God sacrificed Jesus on the cross for our sins and raised him up from the dead, forgiveness was his goal. Forgiveness is the energy or the goal or the motive that has pushed history along. From the day that we call Palm Sunday, last Sunday, to today, which we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, whatever word you use there, Jesus had a whirlwind of a week, didn't he? You think about from that one Sunday to the next, he had mountaintops and he had valleys. The Bible says that he triumphantly entered Jerusalem with a conquering king's welcome. Do y'all remember that? They laid down palm branches in their coats and all those things, and they cried, "Hosanna," which means save us. Lord, save us. And they called him and they said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He cleansed the temple. All this in one week. It was a whirlwind. He taught. He rebuked. He prophesied. He lamented. He was conspired against. He was anointed for burial long before anyone knew that he was going to be killed. He ate the last true Passover meal. And he instituted and ate the first Lord's Supper. During this week, he foretold of two separate betrayals by two separate disciples, those, the inner 12. He begged the Father to save the world by some other means. Do you all remember that in the garden? "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." But Jesus resolved to trust God and to be obedient to God and to follow God even to crucifixion. The Bible says that during that week he prayed so hard that his sweat became like drops of blood. Some translations or some theologians, some pastors would say, no, he literally sweated blood. And he very well could have. He was arrested and withstood a false trial. He had the criminal Barabbas chosen over him for release. He listened to the Jewish mobs who on Sunday had said Hosanna, cried out on Thursday and on Friday, "Crucify him." And he was indeed crucified to death. And Jesus did and experienced and went through all of that, that you and I might be forgiven. Here's our big idea this morning that I pray you would see from our text. I pray that you wouldn't just see it. I pray it would become reality to you. Here it is. Experience forgiveness by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Experience forgiveness. And I want to say to you coming into this, experiencing that is not just a one-time thing. You and I should daily be experiencing forgiveness. Not that we have to go back and get saved all over again, right? Once we're saved, the Bible says that our past, present, future sins are forgiven, yet we maintain forgiveness and all those things. We talk to God and clear our conscience with Him and all those things. But again, we come and we experience, are you walking in the newness of life? Is what I'm getting at here as far as Jesus Christ is concerned and how he's forgiven you. Our Easter text is 1 John 1:9. Would you read it with me? 1 John 1:9. Let's turn there. 1 John 1:9. Go to the last book of the Bible and go back just a few pages, and you'll find 1 John. 1 John 1:9. The scripture says this. We've thought on this verse all week, but I want to close up the Easter season here with it. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you and I, if we are going to experience forgiveness this morning, the first thing I want you to notice from this text is that God is offering you forgiveness. God is offering that to you. And I want to say to you, that should blow your mind. It should. Because you know who you are. You know what you've done. You know where you have fallen short of God's glory. You know in specific ways, in vivid ways, how you have rebelled against God. You know how you have loved sin far more than you have loved God, and how you've spurned righteousness over the course of your life. And I want to say to you this morning, if it offends you this morning that I said that you need to be forgiven, may I just burst your bubble for a moment? If that offends you that I just told you that you are a sinner who needs to be forgiven, let me burst your bubble. You think way too highly of yourself. The Bible says that you're deceived. The Bible says that you do not see yourself as God sees you. You see, the Bible says that your self-righteousness, your goodness, is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. Trust me, you're not as good as you think you are. You're not as worthy as you think you are. And here, God is offering forgiveness to you. He's offering to release you from all the debt that your sin has incurred. He's releasing you from an incredible debt. In fact, would you agree with me that it's a debt you cannot pay? You can't do it. No matter how much you try, you cannot repay that debt. And here's what God says. Here's the amazing part. If I just blew your mind a while ago that God was offering you forgiveness, this ought to really blow your mind. God says, all you have to do is turn from your sin and trust Christ. Believe on Christ. Come to him in faith and love, and you will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. Does that sound too good to be true? I mean, let's be honest, it does, doesn't it? Not too long ago, I received an email. This person said they were from Africa, and they said that some oil tycoon in Africa had just gotten a lot of money, and he needed to get it to the U.S., but there was a problem with the banks. And all they needed me to do, I don't know how they found me, got my email address and all those things, but all they said, all I needed to do was just send them $1,000 and that would help them. That would help them free up that money in Africa, and they would give me a portion of it. And I got that and I was like, I wanted to call Christy. We've hit the jackpot, right? Sounded a little bit too good to be true, didn't it? Well, let's be honest, it wasn't true, right? It was a scheme. It was a setup. It was one of those things that was a hoax. But, let me tell you, I declare to you this morning, the declaration of God right here. Although it sounds too good to be true, although it sounds too easy, it's not a hoax. It's true. It's absolutely truth. It is not a scam. It sounds too good to be true, but I declare to you, it's true. Amen? It's true. God is offering you forgiveness. Now, why in the world would he do that? Three reasons. One is that God loves his glory. And that shouldn't bother you at all. That God loves his glory. He is the most glorious being in the universe, in existence. He's greater than the universe, isn't he? Of course he is. And he loves his glory. And for God to love his glory is the most loving thing that he can do for us, because he upholds himself and says, I am everything that you need. I am the standard of beauty. I am the standard of truth. In me, you'll find all things. And God upholds himself. He loves his glory. And he loves for you and me to delight in him. And what better way to bring him glory from sinners like you and me is to forgive us, right? Think about that for just a moment. Think about it, how it would be, how loving and how loyal you would be to that person who paid off your mortgage right now, right? Wouldn't you be so thankful? Wouldn't you say, that man is awesome, or that woman is awesome? You absolutely would. And it's the same way with God. God does it to glorify himself. But also the Bible says that he does it because he loves us, right? He loves us. That great scripture from John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. And that means two different ways. Some people take it to say God loved the world in this way. But I think it can also be talking about the intensity with which God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is offering you forgiveness because he loves you. He loves us. And finally, it's this. Why is God offering you forgiveness? Because he does not delight in the death of the wicked. We sang a while ago about how we're free through Jesus Christ. And we are. But the freest being in the world is God. And he's beholden to no man, right? He's beholden to no person. And if he did what was right, he has every right to condemn us to eternity. But the scripture says that he does not delight in the death of the wicked. The scripture says that he is not pleased that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so I pray today that you would see that God is offering you forgiveness because he wants to have pity on you. He doesn't want to see you die in hell forevermore. That's the first thing I want you to see. God is offering you forgiveness. And man, that's mind-blowing. I pray that would grip you. But the second thing I want you to notice, if you're going to experience forgiveness, is this, is that God is faithful to forgive you. God is faithful to forgive you. I want to say to you this morning that he's not playing games with you. When he offers you forgiveness, he is truly offering you forgiveness. He's not going to put it out there and when you reach for it, pull it back. That's not the kind of God that he is. I'm a little bit afraid to tell this. I don't know if I will, because some woman will slap me probably after the end of this service here. Very, very possibly my wife. Let's see here. Okay, I'm going to tell it. All right, in fifth grade, everybody else had a girlfriend, a boyfriend, all those things, so I thought I had to have one, and so I did. I got me one, but I didn't really like her that much. Okay, already women are warming up those, getting that hand ready, right? You're a jerk, Ben. All right, so I'm not going to tell you her name, because you'll look her up on Facebook probably, stuff like that. But bless her heart, and girls, if you ever have a boyfriend like I was in fifth grade, kick him to the curb, okay? I would call her up sometimes just to see how she'd respond and say, I want to break up with you. And she'd go to crying and all those things, and I'd say, oh, just kidding, I don't want to break up, I just want to see what you'd say. You know, no one's laughing, you're all appalled at me now, okay? That's pretty bad, isn't it? That's awful. That's awful. But can I say to you this morning, that's not the kind of God that we have. He's not playing games with you. When he says he loves you, he means it. When he offers forgiveness to you, he means it. He is faithful. The scripture says here, God is not like my little fifth grade depraved self. Honey, I'm not like that anymore, I promise. I'm changed. When he says he forgives you, he means it. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. God is ready, willing and able to forgive you if you'll only, the Bible says here, confess your sins, right? Confess your sins and trust Christ. I want you to look at the lengths to which he's already went. Great lengths to which he's already come. Would he not? I mean, he sent his son in the flesh. He crucified. He sacrificed his son in the flesh. Listen, it wasn't just the Jews that did it. The Bible says that it was God's predetermined plan. It says that God held him on the cross, that he went out of obedience to God the Father. He sacrificed his own son for you. Look to the lengths at which he's went. And the scripture says not only that, but God resurrected him from the dead, as we're here to celebrate this morning. So surely if God would go to all that trouble, surely he'd be faithful to keep his word and forgive you if you would only ask. And if you say this morning, I still don't believe it, Pastor. I can't be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. I say to you this morning, that's the devil. And tell the devil to get out of my face, because Christ died that I might be forgiven. And that includes you and whoever is under the sound of my voice this morning. I assure you that God is faithful to forgive you. But perhaps you've been forgiven by people before. And soon you found that they didn't really forgive you, right? How many of y'all have had someone to tell you they forgive you, but then somewhere down the road you found out they still had something against you, right? We've all been there. They didn't really forgive you. They just gave you lip service. That's how humanity often forgives, but that's not how God forgives. Church, are you glad this morning that God is not like us? God is not like Ben, that stupid fifth grade boy. God is not like that person who lied to you and said they forgave you when in their heart they never did. That's not what God is like. Listen to what the scripture says. Psalm 103, verse 12. Listen to how the Bible describes God's forgiveness. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Picture that for a moment. Your sin flies east and you fly west, and as far as the east is from the west, which means they never intersect. They never come back together. That's how far God has forgiven you. That's how far your sin has been removed from God if you'll only ask him to forgive you and turn in faith to Christ. Listen to how Isaiah describes it. Isaiah 1:18. Listen to how Isaiah describes God's forgiveness. He says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That which is red is made white. That which is stained is made clean and restored and whole. That which was red is made white like wool." That's the kind of way that God forgives. And there's no residual left, right? I pulled out a shirt the other night. I was so excited to wear it because it's one of my favorite shirts. But then I remembered, oh yeah, there's a big stain right here where the kids put a ketchup mouth on me one day, right? And we spray and washed it and we did all the things that you have to do, but it won't come out. I mean, I guess I'm just going to have to wear a suit coat if I ever wear that shirt, because it's got to cover that part up. Or walk around with my hand on my heart, right? One or the other, you know, hey, how you doing, right? And so if you think about it, that's not how God forgives. There's no residual. He washes you and me clean. He washes us clean. He's faithful to cleanse us. That's how God forgives. He truly forgives. Friend, he's not playing games. He's faithful to forgive you if you'll only turn to Christ. And finally this morning, if you're going to experience forgiveness, third, you must notice that God is righteous to forgive you. God is righteous to forgive you. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. I mean, the fact that he had to mention that God is righteous to forgive us means that in some people's mind, it calls to question God's righteousness, doesn't it? Right? The fact that he would forgive sinners calls to question God's righteousness. Why would Paul mention that? Well, that's because if God simply let sin go unpaid for, unpunished, he would be unrighteous, wouldn't he? That's unrighteous, right? Sin is sin, and it deserves punishment. It deserves death, all the things that the Scripture says. But for him to just let it go is unrighteous. Imagine with me for a moment that some of DeKalb County's finest, some of Smith County's finest, some of Wilson County's finest police officers, they see someone commit a crime. They sit there and watch them. They've got the goods on them. There's no doubt. They don't have to go to the CSI and extract DNA and all those things. They saw it with their own eyes, and several of them saw it. But if they said, "Don't worry about it," and they just looked the other way, what would you call those cops? What word would you use? Crooked, wouldn't you? Right? We like to alliterate, put C's together, right? Crooked cops. That sounds better, right? Right? And that's what you would call them. You would call them a crooked cop. Imagine with me for a moment a judge and a jury who had unquestionable evidence before them. A lock solid case that a person was guilty. And if they decided to declare them not guilty, again, you would call them crooked. You would call them unrighteous. You would call them unjust. You would call them a lot of things. But listen to me, guys. It's the same way with God. It's the same way with God. For God to just let sin go unpunished, for God to just look the other way, he would be unrighteous. And that's why so emphatically states God is righteous. God is righteous. And let me show you why. The beauty of Easter herein lies right here. If you're saying, why are we making such a big deal out of this morning? Why are we all dressed up? Why are we all here on this Easter day when we could be out hunting eggs or chasing bunnies or eating dessert or whatever else? The cross of Christ is what justifies God. It's what keeps God from having the charge of unrighteousness stick to him. God is justified in forgiving you and me because Christ paid for your sins, my sins, on the cross. Right? Instead of us paying for it, the Bible says that he bore our condemnation. He paid for it for us. He paid the debt. And you know what, church? He did it in such a humiliating and excruciating way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I want us to look at this morning. Matthew 27. We would be remiss this morning if we did not look at this and read this morning. Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. And we'll read together down through the 50th verse because I want us to feel this. I want us to hear this. This is how God justified himself. This is how he's righteous in forgiving us. Look at it with me. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they'd mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And setting down, they began to keep watch over there, over him there, and above his head they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Friends, right there, we can't even fathom the justice that was poured out on Jesus. Your sin was put and given to Jesus, and then God poured his wrath out on Jesus. That's why he cried out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" That's because your sin was accounted to Christ. Your sin was being paid for right there on the cross. And it's because of his sacrifice, because God was just and God poured out his wrath on Christ, that the door opens for you and me to be forgiven. But praise God, the cross and the grave is not the end. Turn with me just to the next chapter of Matthew 28, verse 1 through 9. Again, this is why we're here this morning. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is what Easter's about, right? The death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus. Let's don't forget that. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid,'" or to the women, "'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into the Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And when they came up and took, and when behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they began, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Friends, the grave was not the end, right? He was resurrected. He was risen up. He was brought back to life. And the cross is the very reason that you and I are offered forgiveness, right? That's how we can. God would not do it otherwise. Otherwise, you and I would have to pay for it. But God is just in offering us forgiveness because of the cross of Christ. I wonder this morning, Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from sin and turned to Jesus in faith and love? Are you following Christ wherever He leads? Are you this morning? If not, I beg you, today would be the day that you would trust Christ. Today, here in just a moment, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to begin a gospel conversation with you that you would be saved from your sin. You say, how do I do it? Call on the name of the Lord. Cry out. Confess your sin to Him. Turn from your sin. Believe on Christ. Follow Christ. Love Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus. And I pray that you would do that this morning. But maybe you're already trusting in Christ. So the question is not, will you receive forgiveness? The question is, are you walking in forgiveness? Are you? Are you walking in the fullness of forgiveness? What does that mean? That means that you realize that you're no longer a sinner. God calls you a saint, right? I mean, yes, you still sin, but that's not who you are. Think about that for a moment. Your new identity is not sinner. Your new identity is saint, holy one, hagios from the Scripture, right? In the Greek, you're not the sinner. You're a saint in God's eyes. Are you walking that way? Are you living that way? You used to walk in the darkness, but now you're in light. Are you walking in the forgiveness that He's given you? Is there joy in your life? There's a song that I used to lead our youth in back at our last church, and it was called Sing Like You're Saved. Sing like you're saved. Are you living life like you're saved? There should be a joy in you that other people look at and say, man, what's up with that dude? What's up with that girl? What's wrong with her? And the answer is, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me. Is there joy in your life? Is there peace in your life? Same thing, right along with that joy. But here's another thing, final thing I want to challenge you with. If you've received the forgiveness of Christ, are you walking in it? And one of the ways that you show that you're walking in it is that you have a burden for the lost. You have a burden for the lost. That God has been gracious to you. And you hear that Jesus died for you, but you also hear, wait a minute, He died for the world. He died for humanity. And that not only can I be saved, but all who believe on the name of Jesus can be saved. And if you've experienced repentance, if you've experienced forgiveness, and you're walking in that, then you'll do everything in your power to see someone else experience that same thing. And we're going to do it in all different ways, right? We're gifted in different ways. Some of us are bold evangelists. But some of us are quiet evangelists. And I want to say God will use every one of you if you'll only let Him. Let Him use you to reach this world and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all who call on the name of the Lord would experience forgiveness. Here's my prayer on this Easter morning to close us up. May you receive the gift given from God and live in the fullness of forgiveness.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.